Oh, children make life more interesting, that's for sure. Well, I want to start this morning with a little bit of a survey, maybe a bit of a quiz. You may notice that something's missing from up front. Do you notice anything being gone? But you're so smart. That's right. Won't go there. What I've done is I moved all of the toilet paper next door so that we can have room for next week when the Bethel Mountain Band is here. The Bethel Mountain Band is a group of seven different artists, I guess you would call them, and they will need all of the space up here that is possible. But you do have one more week to bring toilet paper. Just bring it over to this room here in the fellowship hall if you do bring it. Again, next week we will be starting at 9:30 with a social time if anybody wants to come for coffee and donuts. At 10 o'clock, the band will begin with their first set. They will play from 10 to 10:30, and then we will start a somewhat normal worship time at 10:30. And the band will be our main source of leadership and worship time. They will lead us in some songs that we can join in on and some songs that they just play for us to listen to as well. But they are kind of a gospel bluegrass kind of a sound. And I know that is exciting to some of you. For me, I'm going to get as far away from here as possible. I am going to Utah next week. I have to go that far to get away from bluegrass music. I tell you, I know. Utah Street in Boston. Or no, it's in Baltimore. There's a Utah Street, just being strange. Anyways, the toilet paper, back to that. How many rolls do you think that we have so far? Guesses, without having seen the screen earlier. Over 1,000, 1,200. One of you is correct. Yeah. We have currently, in our toilet paper count, 1,035 rolls. So our goal was to hit 1,000. We have exceeded that, but there's no reason to stop. So if you are at the grocery store this week, feel free to throw an extra package of rolls in your cart and bring them next Sunday. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It is the day that comes 50 days after Passover. And it's a celebration in the church of the giving of the third member of the Trinity. Now, we in the church, we use the word Trinity, and to be honest, I don't think any of us really knows what that means. We don't fully understand what the Trinity is. We know that it is in some way a way to talk about how God is both three and one, because the Trinity represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But again, just how that works. Is God three? Is God one? I think the answer is yes, but that doesn't really help, does it? That makes no sense to me, and I've heard people try to explain it using things like an egg, using water in the three manifestations of steam, of liquid water, and ice. And these things are helpful, but still, I can't wrap my mind around the concept of God's three-in-one nature. Now, I joked a little bit with the children saying that in the Mennonite church, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. He tends to be the one member of the Trinity that we leave out. And you might even say that in the Mennonite church, we can tend to be binitarian rather than Trinitarian. That's not a good thing. And it's not something we do intentionally, but because the Trinity, the member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is often left out, I think we do somewhat come off as binitarian. And I heard a little joke this week, and it might be somewhat offensive, but I'm going to say it anyways. I am an equal opportunity offender, so I will offend multiple denominations this morning in my joke telling. So there was one Sunday when the Trinity was trying to decide which church to go to. And the Holy Spirit spoke up first, and the Holy Spirit said, "Let's go to a Pentecostal church. I like the way they worship there. I like the Spirit. I like the energy." But God the Father said, "You know what? Ever since the Garden of Eden, I've had a problem with snakes. And I hear they do some snake handling there in those Pentecostal churches. Maybe not a Pentecostal church." So God the Father suggested, "Why don't we go to the Catholic church?" And Jesus said, "You know what? I look inside the Catholic church and I see all these crosses and crucifixes. I have some bad memories. I would rather not go there." So Jesus said, "Well, why don't we go to the Mennonite church?" And the Holy Spirit said, "The Mennonite church? Well, I've never been there before." You laugh, but it's not a good thing, is it? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we just can't wrap our minds around this Holy Spirit. So today what I want to do, and I want you to, you know, be calm, we're going to have a word study sermon. Yes! What I want to do is to walk through the Bible, both the Old Testament and New, and look at usages of the words from both Testaments, the Old and the New. So we will be looking at both Hebrew and Greek. Please try to control your enthusiasm, because we are going to be learning both of these biblical languages today as we try to better understand this misunderstood part of the Holy Trinity. So I want to start today by teaching you a word that you've probably seen a time or two here in this church, and that is the Hebrew word ruach. Now hold on. I know you want to repeat the words after me, but I brought a little precautionary method and tool today, because today's sermon is a bit of a high spit kind of sermon. I checked the weather forecast. There's a good chance for spit with a high chance of slobber. So I came prepared. And I know it's not good luck to open an umbrella inside a building, but I don't really believe in luck anyway. So I have brought a little protection for myself. Unfortunately, the back of your head may get a little damp. So say it with me. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Oh, good. Yeah. That last two letters there, we translate as a CH. It is the Hebrew letter hate. And it's the same letter that we see at the beginning of the word Hanukkah. So the more phlegm you can get, the better. Ruach, the Spirit of God. But it's more than just the Spirit. Ruach is the word that we translate as wind, breath, or spirit. And you don't have to go very far in the Old Testament until you find the first usage of the word ruach. We find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, 2 says this: "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God," that is the Ruach Eloheinu, "the Ruach Eloheinu of God was hovering over the waters." God's Spirit, before the earth even was anything like it looks like today, before the world existed as we know it, the Spirit of God was. There wasn't a time when the Spirit of God was created. It's not like God the Father was eternal and the Spirit came later. It's not like the Spirit of God was invented at Pentecost. There never was a time when God's Ruach was not. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now, if we turn one page to the right in our English Bibles, or one page to the left in your Hebrew Bibles, interesting little fact, turn one page, you will come to another understanding of the breath, the life, the wind, the Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God took this lifeless form of clay, this lump of clay, this bit of dirt, and breathe into the nostrils the breath of life, the Ruach of God. And that lifeless form of clay was given life. Now, just for fun, I want to show you why I like the languages so much. The word that is translated here as man, in your Bibles it may say Adam. That's because the Hebrew word for man is Adam. Adam, and we would translate that as A-D-A-M. Now, here's the fun part. The word that we translate as ground is Adam. It ends with an H. Actually, it's the same H that we find it in Hanukkah. So, we could read this, and this is the fun part. I know, I'm so much fun at parties because of this. I'm the life of the party. "Then the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground," that is Adam, "and breathed," that is Ruach, "into the nostrils the Ruach of life. And the Adam became a living being." Yeah, like I said, you see why I'm so much fun at parties. This lifeless lump of clay, God breathed his ruach into, and it became not Adam, but Adam. Now, when we look at the creation narrative, we see God creating the heavens and the earth, and every creature upon the earth, and under the earth, and in the water, and above the earth in the sky. And at the end of each day, God looks out on all that he has made, and God says, "It is good." But there is a difference between all the rest of creation and Adam, and later Adam's wife, the Isha, which is his wife Eve. The difference between Adam and the rest of creation is that Adam was made in God's own image. Nothing else is said to have been created in God's image but that first human being. And nothing else receives the very breath of God. It is the breath of God, the Spirit of God, breathed into Adam and Eve that make them different from the rest of creation. Now, I want to give you another word, and this one's going to be a little bit easier. I'm going to be prepared. You ready? Try to read this when it comes up, because it's a word that I think comes out of this story, and it's something that has multiple meanings, and I think it will be helpful for us to better understand. So are you ready? When you see this word, let me have it. It is... oh. Inspire, okay. Not a very phlegmy word, right? Inspire, we know the word inspire, right? Usually we use this word, Usually we use the word inspire when we talk about filling with desire or purpose. For instance, in a couple weeks at my wife's place of employment, she works at the Woodrow Wilson Rehab Center. They will be having their annual wheelchair games. And people from the region, from the greater area, they come to Woodrow Wilson Rehabilitation Center and they participate in athletic events. People that are paralyzed from the waist or even the neck down participate in events like archery and track and field. And when I hear about these people with so many obstacles and so many things that they have to overcome, when I hear about them doing these things and excelling at rates that, you know, baffle my mind, I can't shoot an apple. Nelson, would you mind if I'll try to shoot an apple? I wouldn't volunteer to even try that. But these people, they put so much time and so much effort into it, and I am inspired by that. I breathe in their spirit. You'll notice the way that sounds like spirit. Inspire comes from the word inspiriting. I am with them in spirit. But another way to understand the word inspire is simply to breathe in. When we take a breath in, we are inspiring. When we let it out, we are expiring. So we begin to understand the interconnectedness between breath and the Spirit of God. God did more than just breathe oxygen into the nose of Adam. God breathed his very spirit into Adam. It was God's ruach breathed into Adam that day. But the ruach of God does more than just breathe life into people or formless lumps of clay. The ruach of God can also bring new life to people. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we find an interesting story, and it's the story of the prophet Ezekiel receiving a message from God and taken off into a vision. And Ezekiel enters into a valley of dry bones. And I really wish that I had eaten chicken this weekend because I would have just brought a bag for you for visual illustration, but I didn't have any. But you know what this looks like, dry bones. You know, this was not just like a recently dead carcass. It's not like Lazarus who just stinketh a little bit because he's been in the tomb for 3 days. These are bones with no muscles, no sinews, no skin, no hair, nothing but dead, dry bones. So God brings Ezekiel into this land and he sees these dry bones and God says to Ezekiel, "Tell me, Ezekiel, can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel's like, "No chance, God, no chance at all." But because Ezekiel is a fearer of God, he says something a little more pious. He says, "Only you can know, Lord." So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, which seems like a very worthless process to me, to go talking to dead, dry bodies. But God says to speak these words to the dry bones. It says in Ezekiel 37, 5 through 6, "This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Who wants to guess what word is translated as breath twice in that passage? It is, of course, the word Ruach. I need more out of you. Come on now. This is God's Ruach, giving life to that what was dead. Now, of course, this is just a metaphor for what Israel is experiencing at the time. Israel is in exile when Ezekiel is doing his prophecy. And Israel has been promised by God that they were going to be God's chosen people to bring God's message of redemption and reconciliation to all of the world. But it seems that that's not working out for the Israelites. It seems like either they have let God down or God has let them down. And either way, it begins to feel like they are nothing but dry bones. And here in this passage, God is saying, "Ezekiel, prophesy to Israel and tell them, I will give my spirit to them and they will be renewed in their mission to the world. They will be my people and I will be their God and they will make me known from here to around the world." This Ruach of God gives not only life to the lifeless, but new life to that which has gone away. All right, well, let's jump ahead a few thousand years and we will come to the New Testament. And the word from the New Testament that we translate as spirit is pneuma. Yeah, and I don't think I need my umbrella for this one. Everybody say pneuma. Pneuma, it's like N-O-O-M-A. It's not a high spit kind of word. It's more of a I just ate a peanut butter and honey sandwich and my tongue stuck too long on the top of my mouth kind of word. So pneuma is the spirit of God. And we can translate pneuma a number of different ways, and it is translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. It is also translated as wind, breath, or spirit. So when Jesus is baptized in the Gospels, usually it's like Matthew chapter 4 and John or Luke chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus being baptized and the Spirit of God descends upon him. That is the Spirit, the pneuma to theou, the Spirit of God, or the pneuma hagias, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus when he is baptized. Now that is clearly the same Spirit that hovered over the waters before the earth was formed. That is the same Spirit that God breathed into the lifeless lump of clay that we know to be Adam. That is the same Spirit of God that was prophesied to the dry bones. And that is also the same Spirit of God that filled the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah to deliver God's message to God's people. The same Spirit of God is still alive and well in the New Testament, and it is now coming upon Jesus to empower him to share God's message. And we find in Jesus' first public sermon, he stands up and he opens the roll of Isaiah, and he starts by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The pneuma of God is upon me." So I want to look at one more passage before we try to look at some practical applications, because let's be honest, this is all fun and games, but how do we live this out without an umbrella? I want to look at the passage from John chapter 20 that I mentioned to the children. And if we look at this chapter, a lot fits into John chapter 20. We start on Easter Sunday morning with the resurrection of Jesus. And we find that Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, and later he reveals himself to his disciples. They are gathered again in the upper room, and Jesus comes to them, and he says these words. He gives them both a blessing and a commission. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Guess which word? He pneumad on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Pneuma. So we see again this connectedness between breath and spirit. And I think that if we were a more liturgical church, and some people greet each other and they say things like, may the Spirit of God be with you. And the appropriate response would be to blow in their face, right? And also with you. And I encourage you, if anybody ever says, the Spirit of God be with you, just let them have it. Just make sure you have a mint first. The Spirit of God, this very Spirit that descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, is now being passed from Jesus to His disciples. So we come to today's passage from Acts chapter 2. And this is the day of Pentecost. This is when we talk about Jesus giving, or when we talk about the Holy Spirit being given to the apostles. Now, Pentecost, as I mentioned, it was 50 days after the Passover festival. And it was a day to celebrate the first harvest. So again, if today is Pentecost, we see things like lettuce is coming to fruition. You can now harvest lettuce and beets and radishes. That early harvest is now ready. So the Jewish people were to come to Jerusalem, no matter how far away they lived, and bring their first fruits offering to celebrate Pentecost. So that's why in our text it talks about how people had come from miles around. People from every nation had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And the text tells us as the disciples were gathered together, they heard a sound. And it sounded like, what do you hear? A strong, loud wind blowing. What they hear, it says in the text, is a strong, loud pneuma. And that pneuma fell upon the people. It wasn't just any wind. This was the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples that received the Holy Spirit began to speak in other languages. They were being equipped for the ministry that Jesus had begun, preaching His message of reconciliation, of new creation. They were being equipped to take that message, not just in Jerusalem, but to take it to all of the world. Now here comes the fun question. When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? It is debatable just how many people were present there on that first Pentecost day. Some people will look at the previous chapter and say, well, this must have been the 120 believers that were gathered together on that day. Others say, no, it was only the 11 original disciples of Jesus, plus an additional one who was named to replace Judas. This would be Matthias. So some say 120, well, some say 12. I say it's not really important how many there were there. What's important is who was there. And we know for sure that those 12 disciples, the same 11 of whom were there when Jesus showed Himself to them on that first Easter Sunday, they were also there on Pentecost. So did they receive the Holy Spirit on Easter, or did they receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? I say yes. So my first point for practical application is that the same Spirit dwells in individuals in differing amounts. If we go back to the story of Adam, I believe that each one of us, as people created in God's own image, as people breathing in and breathing out because God breathed His Spirit into that first human being, I think we all have the Spirit in us in some level. But I think it's very clear to me that not everybody has the same level of the Holy Spirit in them, right? If you watch some people, watch some preachers, they really get into it. They're dancing, they're healing people, they're doing all sorts of things. They've got the Spirit. Some people have the ability just to sense what other people are suffering with, their struggles. They can say, the Spirit told me that you are having a problem with this. How can I be of help to you? Some people have that gift, and that's not me. I understand that. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have the Spirit at all. Again, I think we all have certain levels of the Spirit, but we don't have the same amounts of the Spirit. The second thing I want to lift out for practical application is that the Holy Spirit equips us to continue to do Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. Now, when that Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, they received more Spirit than most other people had. They received a gift so that they could have this connection with God, to have conversations so that they could share that good news with other people. This is the same Spirit then that Jesus received at his baptism so that he could do additional work. And I believe this Spirit was given to the disciples when they were sent out two by two to deliver an early version of the gospel message. And I believe that the disciples then later received an additional portion of God's Spirit on Easter Sunday when Jesus breathed on them, breathed in their face and said, "Receive the Spirit." Then I believe that those disciples received the greatest portion of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in tongues. The Spirit equips people to continue Jesus' ministry. And finally, the last practical thing that I want to lift out this morning is that the Holy Spirit guides us in our process of discernment. And I think that this is a very important aspect of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I believe every one of us as Christians needs to learn and to adopt as a practice in our lives. And I want to start to discuss this part by lifting out a passage of Scripture that I believe is probably one of the most misused passages in all the Bible, often misquoted. It is from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. This passage says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Have you heard this one before? Yes. So I remember being a little boy and being taught, oh, as long as there's two or more together, well, Jesus is there with you as well. And I thought, well, what about when I'm alone? Right? And I remember even learning this song as a child, "No, Never Alone." And I even thought about singing it for you today. "No, Never Alone." Oh, I did it. You know the song? If I keep singing it, then I will be alone, right? You'll leave. I remember singing that song, and I'm like, well, the song says I'm never alone. And Matthew chapter 18, you're telling me I am alone unless there's two or more, that Spirit is not with me? What does that mean? This is not about Jesus not being with us in the Holy Spirit at all times. What this passage is telling us is that in times when we need to make difficult choices, in times we'll use a churchy word, when we need to have spiritual discernment, as long as you're together with somebody else, God is there with you in that process. We're not to make those hard choices, those life-changing decisions on our own. And I encourage you, if you have a really difficult choice in your life, things regarding like job changes and life changes, family changes, talk about it with other people, because other people bring in such a different perspective. And not only do they bring in a different perspective, the Bible tells us that when we come together, God is there with us in that discerning process as well. Now this weekend, I have these quarterly meetings that are forever long. And this weekend, I had this meeting on Friday night and Saturday morning. We meet from 4 p.m. on Friday until 9 p.m. And then we come back again at 8 a.m. on Saturday and meet until noon. Thank you for your prayers, because and your coffee. Praise Jesus for coffee. Amen. So we have these meetings every quarter, and it's a really challenging time right now for Virginia Mennonite Conference, because a lot of our leadership in the denomination or in the conference office is going on to something else. Our conference minister is retiring. The conference coordinator is going off to seminary, and the president of Virginia Mennonite Missions just recently announced that he too is retiring. So these are three very important parts of our conference that will be leaving. So this makes for a heavy meeting, a lot of work to be done. But not only that, on top of all of that, there's also a lot of conversation going on about some theological issues as well. Theological and ethical discernment needs to take place. And there's a huge divide within our churches. There are some on the more progressive side that say, if you don't back us up in this area, we're going to leave. Then you have people on the other side that say, if you don't name that as sin and you cut them off, we're going to leave. And there's some in the middle that are just like, well, why can't we all just get along and disagree? We have problems because I see that there's a chance that we could lose 2/3 of the conference, one going one way, the other going the other way, in the middle just saying, what happened? So during these meetings, you can just sense that it's difficult. It's thick. It's tense. But I am so glad to say that in our opening devotions, this retiring conference minister spent time talking about the Holy Spirit and how we need the Spirit's discernment as we gather together. I am happy to share that our moderator came to our meeting on Saturday wearing a red shirt. And if you are from a liturgical background, you may know that red is the color of the Holy Spirit. And looking out here, I see our pews. We are obviously a church filled with red, filled with the Holy Spirit. I am glad that this group of Binitarian Mennonites evoked the name of the Holy Spirit, asked for God's guidance. We didn't just go at it without any help from God. We sought the Holy Spirit, and we were gathered there, more than two or three, as 20 or 30 of us were gathered, praying for God's guidance and leadership as we seek to know what's best for God's conference known as Virginia Mennonite Conference. The Spirit is all around us. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit is in our very breath. God's ruach, God's pneuma, this wind, this breath, the Spirit is in us. Sometimes all we need to do is ask for it. But I want to close today by coming back to this umbrella. And this was more than just a fun thing to deflect your spit. But we all know what umbrellas work well for, right? Whenever it rains, you get out your umbrella, you cover your head, it bounces off. That's what umbrellas do. Snow, sleet, hail, rain, this barrier protects us from the elements. You go to the beach on a hot summer day, you take an umbrella to keep the sun from bearing down upon your skin. And these umbrellas, I've even seen them used on a windy day. And I saw a picture of a golfer recently whose caddy held the umbrella for him as he began to drive the golf ball. Because these can be used to block wind as well. But I want you to notice how different this side of the umbrella is from this side. Because this side is very good for collecting things. If you walk around in the rain like this, you will collect a sizable amount of water. Snow, sleet, hail. This is as good for collection as it is for deflection. On that first Pentecost of the Christian era, many of the Jews gathered in Jerusalem had their umbrellas out. They were ready. They were prepared. They were deflecting that wind that came through the town that day. And they laughed at the other disciples. They said, "Well, you must have had too much to drink. You must have been drinking so much already that you are babbling incoherently." But those other disciples, they weren't drinking. What they did is they had their umbrellas turned the other way. Whether you deflect the Spirit or harness the Spirit is a matter of orientation. My prayer for us today is that we be prepared to collect and harness the Spirit of God. I say on Pentecost, some people choose to deflect the Spirit of God, which was all around them. Others chose to harness the power of Spirit to continue Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. May we be the kind of people that keep our umbrellas open and orient ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, today we give you thanks for this gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, us rational thinking, 21st century North American Mennonites, we don't always know what to do with this rascal thing that we call the Holy Spirit. God, help us to know how to use this gift that you've given to us. May we know how to harness the power. May we gather it together like we would with an umbrella turned the other way. Help us, Lord, to seek to know how to discern using your Spirit, how that Spirit can empower us to do your mission, and how we already have that very Spirit of God within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.